journey. Whew. Two roads diverge in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler, long I stood and looked down as one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I ever should come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, that two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. That's the poem, The Road Not Taken, written by Robert Frost in 1915. Now, you might have studied that poem in high school English or maybe a college lit class, and it's an extremely popular poem, maybe Robert Frost, one of his most famous. And often this poem is interpreted to mean something along the lines of seize the day, you know, go your own way, find meaning and purpose when you do your own thing. Yet this poem is one that everyone loves, but almost everyone gets wrong. Now, some of the background of this poem, Robert Frost wrote this for a friend of his, a friend named Edward Thomas, who was a fellow poet. And Thomas was known for a guy that just had a hard time making decisions. He would look at two options and go, I don't know. I can't decide. You know, and you might be the same kind of person. You look at the options and you have a hard time making a decision. Well, Thomas struggled with decision making, both small and large. You know, him and Frost were known for taking walks together in the woods, and he would struggle on which path to take on his walks with Frost. But he also struggled with more intense decisions to make, on, for example, on whether or not to enlist in World War I that was raging at that time. So he would be stuck with these decisions. You know, which road should I take? Which decision will it be? Should I enlist in the army or not? So Frost wrote this poem as a gentle tease to his friend's indecisiveness. And he wanted Thomas to take it as a joke. Well, Jesus presents us with two roads for life. And our decision is no joke. And hopefully you are not plagued with indecisiveness in your decisions with the roads that Jesus presents us. You know, life is filled with choices and decisions. Sometimes, you know, there's spiritual forks in the road. And the Bible just talks about this over and over again. It just recognizes this truth as it speaks to it on several different occasions. The people of Israel, for example, often found themselves at these spiritual crossroads. And the roads that they would choose would make all the difference. For example, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua calls the people to choose that day which gods they will serve. Psalm 1, as it opens up the whole book of Psalms, it calls us to choose either the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. If you read Proverbs chapter 15, it calls us to choose either the way of the slacker or the way of the upright. And one of my favorites is Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 19, where God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. You know, for the nation of Israel, at every major juncture in their history, whether it was the exodus out of Egypt, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, on the banks of the Jordan River before they're going to cross into the Promised Land, and then when they entered into the Promised Land itself, God would summon the people to hear his will again and commit themselves all over again to him, as if for the very first time. To commit to his Torah, to his law, to his will, to his plan, to himself. And we see that pattern over and over again in scriptures. This summons to obedience at major points in Israel's history. So whether it was Moses, whether it was Joshua, they were centered around the law and calling the people to obey it. Later we read about Ezra, when Ezra returned with people from Babylonian exile. Ezra rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And when they had finished, he called the people to renew their covenant to God's law and following him. Well, after Ezra, Nehemiah comes along, and Nehemiah leads the construction and rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And when they finish that project, he calls the people back to obedience to God's law. So over and over again, God redeems his people, restores them to himself. The covenant is renewed. He calls the people to obey the will of God, and they say, yes, we will. And then if you know the history of Israel, they would blow it. And then God would redeem them and restore them again and call them to obedience. And then they would say yes, and then they would trickle off. So in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and what we know is the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus climbs the mount and lays out what life is like living in the kingdom, he assumes the position and posture of teacher and lawgiver, and really a new Moses, a better Moses. Because he's calling his people, he's calling us, not just back to the law, but he's bringing fulfillment to it all. And he issues forth some new kingdom principles in ways that fulfill what Moses first taught. So like those before him, Jesus summons his followers to kingdom obedience. So the Sermon on the Mount is that serious. It's really the Messiah's revelation of God's will for his people. It's the inauguration of God's kingdom, of a new kingdom. And in this final section, he begins by saying, now do this. So like these Old Testament passages before him, Jesus sets before us some choices, some forks in the road that require us to make some important decisions for today and for eternity. And it all hinges on the gate. And we'll see why in a minute. But if you have your Bibles with you today or your app, let me encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. And we're going to start with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So right away we see some fork in the road questions. You know, will you choose the difficult road and the narrow gate that lead to eternal life, or will you choose the broad road and wide gate that lead to eternal destruction? Well, here with these verses, we've reached the climax of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we've been walking through these three chapters of Scripture all summer long. And now is the beginning of his conclusion. And as he begins his conclusion, he asks each of us some life-altering questions. Questions that really call and demand for a response on our part. So he kind of sets the stage and says, which road are you going to choose? You see, when it comes to Jesus, we have a decision to make. And that decision has eternal consequences. See, Jesus is clear. Remaining neutral is not an option. When it comes to Jesus, sitting on the fence doesn't work. He gives us two paths, two gates. They stand before us. And the one that you choose will have major consequences in the end. But he begins this section with this galvanizing statement. And he just opens it up by saying, enter through the narrow gate. So he presents us two ways, and he encourages us to choose the right road. Now, option one, on one hand, is the wide and easy road, and Jesus says right from the beginning it leads to destruction. The on-ramp to this road is wide and spacious. It's easy to locate. It's easy to get onto. And it's wide because there's no limitation as to baggage. Now, here's what I mean by that. You can take anything along that you please. You don't have to leave anything behind. And this road, this bright, wide and broad road, would never ask you to give up anything. Sacrifice is not required. In fact, the pursuit of stuff is encouraged. And to stay on this road, all you have to do is follow your desires, whatever they might be. There's no effort required. Now, while Dory and I lived in Council Bluffs, during that time, they underwent that major interstate road reconstruction that took literally, it was a 10-year project, and we were there for that whole time. And in one way, it was interesting to watch the progress because they'd make this big mound of dirt, and you'd wonder why they'd make it there, and it'd sit there for a few years, and then you'd later see them put it to use. But you'd hardly notice when they'd finish a section and open up some new lanes, you hardly notice the shift. We'd be driving along on the interstate through town, and then we just suddenly realize that we were on the whole new section. It was smooth and easy, and we found ourselves saying, well, when did that happen? You know, when did that part open up? And I think sometimes it's too easy to end up on a similar spiritual road. Because without paying attention, you're driving along, you're cruising along, and you're on the wide and easy road, and you get to this place, and you say to yourself, when did this happen? Because this road is wide, it leads to destruction, it's attractive, it's well-traveled, a lot of people are drawn to it, it's popular, it's well-known, so we shouldn't be surprised by the behavior we see on this road. Because it's everywhere around us. This road is morally not restrictive. By that I mean, you know, you can really do whatever you want on this road. Because people on this road will say that it doesn't matter what you believe or how you act. Virtually anything goes. If you want to worship nature, that's okay. If you want to worship Eastern religions, that's okay. If you're into sensuality and hedonism, that's okay. This road has plenty of room for everybody as long as you don't make value judgments on others. But know this about that road. This road inflicts a deceptive sense of freedom and independence. And it's deceptive, and it'll hold you captive. Proverbs chapter 1 kind of gives us a picture of this warning. I mean, all throughout Proverbs, it presents these options to take about wisdom or not wisdom. And here's one of them from Proverbs chapter 1. It says, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes the life of those who get it. I love that last phrase. It takes the life of those who get it. You see, this wide and broad road is alluring, right? I mean, it's smooth, it's easy, it's focused on self, and do whatever you want kind of road. I mean, what's not to like about that? That's why the world runs down that road. Well, that's option one. The option two is a small and narrow road, and that leads to life, Jesus says. So why is it small and narrow? Well, that the wide road allows any and all baggage. Option two is the no carry-on luggage allowed road. Now, here's what I mean by that. You know, Jesus calls each of us to be a disciple, which is a follower of him. And being a disciple, I think at its core, is an act of surrender. It's saying that, Jesus, you are my king, you are on the throne, and I'm here to serve you. So Jesus calls us to give up this life in order to gain a new one. So we enter this road with a willingness to leave behind whatever Jesus calls us to. leave behind our old aspirations, our old desires, our old goals, and follow him into a new purpose, a new passion, and a new set of priorities. See, so we come to God holding nothing except a heart that says, God, I might not be much, but use me. Here I am. So this road is narrow because it's a continual choice of surrender each and every day of our lives. Daily act of surrendering to him. And once God strips away one thing and we think we got it good, then he starts working on another area of our heart. And we're reminded over and over again that, yes, I have to surrender now this area and then that area. And just in case you're wondering what it looks like to travel this road, Jesus removes all doubt what it's like to enter through that narrow gate. For example, he says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I mean, that's a great description of a narrow walk with Jesus. And then Jesus also described himself as this narrow gate in John chapter 14. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is that narrow gate. I love how the Message versions translate Matthew 7 and 13 and 14. Puts it this way, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do. The way to life, the way to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. I think that version captures why so few people find it. Because it's vigorous and it requires total, constant attention. See, the paradox is that the narrow way of Jesus is ultimately completely fulfilling. It brings freedom. It brings joy. It brings passion to life. It gives purpose to live for. And ultimately, it leads to eternal life that Jesus defines as knowing him and knowing the Father. So there is no neutrality in this picture. You're either on the broad road leading to destruction or on the narrow road that leads to life. And you never get through the narrow gate. You never get to that narrow road by accident or unaware. It's a purposeful decision that says, yes, I want to enter into that. So the question this morning really is, have you done so? It's a question that each of us need to answer. No one else can answer it for you. No one else could make that decision for you. It has to come from ourselves. And each and every day we face choices on which road we're going to take in our lives. We face them in our work and socially. We face it in our home life. At work, you know, we're faced with questions like, are we going to do the honest thing, honest practices, or are we going to twist the truth to maybe move ourselves ahead? Are we going to badmouth our coworkers, or are we going to help them and allow them to get the credit? In our social spheres, you know, will we take that drink or will we take that drug when it's handed to you? Will you join in on the crude language and crude bantering that put other people down? Will you give in to sexual temptations or sexual pressures? Will you follow the crowd even when you know it's not honoring to Christ? Or will you stick to godly values? In your home life, we're faced with these kind of decisions when we ask, you know, will you treasure and cherish your spouse even after a hard day's work, even when you're frustrated with them? Will your words be uplifting, or will your words tear people down? Will you do the hard work of raising your children to love Jesus first? Journey, these are daily decisions on which road you will walk. So it's not a one and done thing. It's not checking the box, because every day we're faced with these choices. We're taking the wide road or the narrow road. So there's two kinds of roads to choose from, and there's two kinds of fruit. So Jesus says, choose the right tree. As we read on in Matthew 7, picking up in verse 15, there's another fork in the road question. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What Jesus is talking about is that which spiritual teachers we listen to, what guides we follow, really help determine what road we take. Now, looks can be deceiving, so Jesus says, pay attention. He says, watch out that they're out there, and in order to discern whom to follow, just examine the fruit of their teaching. Examine the fruit of their lives. And in the end, false prophets will be exposed as those who walk the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. But remember, false prophets, false teachers, and they're deceptive. So we need to pay attention. We need to be alert. We need to, you know, look at what Scripture says. If you're listening to somebody on the radio, if you're listening to us up front, make sure we are preaching the Bible and not something else. So keep your spiritual guard up. Now, what looks fine on the outside might be destructive on the inside. Charles Swindoll tells a story about an unforgettable evening when a friend of his ate dog food and savored every bite. As the story goes, this guy was not starving at all, and it was not some weird initiation into a club or fraternity. In fact, it happened at an elegant home in a swanky suburb of Miami. And the dog food was served on delicate little crackers with a wedge of imported cheese, little bacon bits sprinkled on top, a slice of an olive, and it was topped with a sliver of pimento, like hors d'oeuvres a la dog chow. And this deed was perpetrated not by an enemy, not anybody with animosity, but by a friend. In fact, she had just graduated a gourmet cooking class and decided to put her skills to the test. And after doctoring up those little morsels of dog chow, and she placed them on a silver tray, set them out there, and she just watched them disappear. And they couldn't get enough of it and kept coming back for more. See, when packaged the right way, people will long for even dog food on their plates. You know, the world's teachings, man, they can be deceptive. They can present one thing, and you get something else. They make promises that can't be fulfilled. They're deceptive, yet they can be detective, this scripture tells us. So just look at their fruit. Jesus makes a simple observation that grapes come from grapevines, not thorn bushes, and fig comes from fig trees, not thistles. So look at their life and teaching. Is it producing kingdom fruit? Now, one thing about this passage is that we can't be afraid to take it for what Jesus says. We can't be afraid of the simple framing of life into two options, two roads, following Jesus or not. I mean, that's what this passage is about. And that's really what the Bible is about. You're following God or you're not. So we shouldn't be turned off by it. It's how God is carrying out his plan. So ultimately, this is really a call to enter into the kingdom of God. This is a call to a relationship. And that relationship is through a gate named Jesus, through a relationship with him. That's why I said at the beginning, everything hinges on this gate. And the gate is Jesus. It really hinges on where we stand with him. And to enter into this kingdom, we enter through a relationship with the one and only gate that allows us access into God's kingdom. So, journey, this is about being saved or lost. This Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking and working our way through, it's not theory. It's not just some ideal. It's not just some pie-in-the-sky, lofty, unattainable thought. No, this sermon gives us a vision for how to live as kingdom people. The sermon itself is a gospel presentation. So here, As we look at verse 13 and following, Jesus begins to wrap up his sermon. And he looks at all of his listeners, he looks them in the eye, and he summons them to choose to follow him. You know, we have two options, life or destruction. Are we with him or are we not? So what does it look like to step through that gate? It's not a mild association with Jesus. It's not just an affiliation, but it's a commitment. A commitment to Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who created your life and shapes your life. To enter through the narrow gate is to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. See, the call to enter is really a call to Jesus, first and foremost. In other words, it begins with each of us in a very personal, a very real relationship to Jesus. And that connection to Jesus just unleashes the grace and goodness of God in our life. You know, as the praise team comes back up this morning, you know, the slogan that the Marines use in advertising is "The Few, the Proud, the Marines." And in my early 20s, I was captivated by that, and I wanted to say, you know, I'm one of the few. So I didn't join because their marketing said the many, the slackers, the Marines. That wouldn't have worked. And you would never see in any of their marketing or advertising set that would have said, you know, it'll be easy. Everybody gets in, you know. Commercials didn't say, come to sunny California, work on your tan. You know, gain valuable job skills for today's marketplace. You'll love it. Boot camp is easy. Everybody makes it through. Well, that was not the case, you know. But my jungle survival training has come in handy here in Nebraska. Got to say that. You know, it was a call to be a part of something bigger than yourself. Well, Journey, Jesus is calling you to something bigger and better today. And it's a whole lot better than any branch of the military can offer. Jesus is calling each of you to enter through the narrow gate, to be one of the few. And by that I mean to leave the baggage of your life behind and find a new life in him. Jesus is calling us to a different kind of road that the world offers. And maybe those who find it are few because no one has asked them to step through. Well, I'm asking today to step through the narrow gate into a real, vibrant, life-changing relationship with Jesus. Now, if you want to say yes to that, then come talk to me after church. Talk to Adam. Talk to somebody, and let's have a conversation of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple message today that calls us to follow the right road. Lord, we're faced with options each and every day, but may you guide us and direct us. May we continually follow you and make choices that keep us on the narrow road. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to us as the gate that opens up a relationship. And Lord, may today we step through it and remain on that road. We just pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we worship.